All right, Acts chapter 2, as we continue our way through this book. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Peter will begin his first ever Spirit-filled sermon. And as we began chapter 2, we must remember we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus. We saw the empowering of the Holy Spirit as the disciples began to speak in other languages they had not learned, languages that were the native tongues of those foreigners who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And many were amazed and many wondered, what does this mean? What does this mean? Others mocked and said, they're drunk. And it's in response to these two views that Peter would stand up and begin to preach now. His sermon topic is to prove that Jesus, who was crucified roughly 7.5 weeks earlier, is both Lord and Christ. And we actually find his purpose statement at the end of his sermon, verse 36. We can peek down there and read it. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's the purpose of his sermon. Now, the word Christ, of course, is the Greek equivalent to the word Messiah. So know that every time we see the word Christ, all right, it is the same as the Messiah. It is the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. But as a result of the Jewish people rejecting their own Messiah, he was in turn crucified. And God, knowing this would happen, had a new spiritual economy planned. I'm sure we've all heard the worldly proverb, ignorance is bliss, right? You've heard that. That is not a Bible proverb. That is a worldly proverb, all right? And really, that proverb is saying that those who are ignorant, those who oftentimes choose to ignore the facts, can remain happy, right? In fact, the word bliss actually means heavenly. But is that true? Is ignorance really heavenly? I recently heard a story, and a few of you I know have probably heard this story before because you get the same emails I do. All right, but I heard a story. It was right before Christmas vacation, and children were bringing their gifts to their first grade teacher. And the florist's son, of course, he brought his teacher a beautiful bouquet of flowers. The candy store owner's daughter brought his teacher a pretty box of candy. But then the liquor store owner's son, see, it's funny already. The liquor store owner's son brought this big, heavy brown box and presented it to his teacher, and she took it, and she noticed that it was leaking a little bit, and she, you know, kind of having an idea what it might be, took a little taste of it, and she says to him, is it wine? And the boy goes, nope, it's not wine. So she takes another taste. Is it champagne? Nope, it's not champagne. It's a puppy. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is never a good thing. However, we serve a God. We serve a God that can use even ignorance for bliss, okay? And that is what God has done through his rejected son. The spiritual leaders of Jesus' day ignored the facts that so plainly communicated Jesus as Messiah. They ignored the facts and they crucified him. But through this ignorance, God unveiled a blissful, a heavenly plan, a plan for a new age that began at Pentecost. And this morning, we're going to see God's plan for this new age through some predictions that the prophet Joel made. Subject this morning is God's plan for Christ's rejection, and this will be from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Now, most everything that we're going to be looking at this morning is actually quoted by Peter from the Old Testament prophet Joel, and it was written about 900 years before this event is actually taking place. And Peter's first point in this sermon is to show them and us that God's plan for Christ's rejection included what is taking place right now in our passage. The speaking of these tongues, these languages, all right? And in fact, as we go through this passage, we will see that Joel predicted really this entire age from beginning to end, and God's plan for it. But in response to those who were both amazed and mocking, Peter took a stand with the 11. And the wording in verse 14 specifically expresses that he raised his voice. He spoke loudly and with authority. He preached. He preached. And with that, let's go ahead and begin with verse 14 and read on down through this a little bit. It says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And here he begins to quote him. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Joel's first prediction, his first prediction was that God would pour out his spirit. God would pour out his spirit. Years ago, when I worked as a printing press operator, not only did we put ink on paper, but we printed a lot of envelopes, and we used a lot of glue. And the glue that we got looked very much like Elmer's glue, perhaps a little bit more runny, but white and clean. But we got it in huge 55-gallon drums. Well, one day when the forklift operator was delivering a pallet of glue out to press, the pallet broke. The 55-gallon drum ruptured, and in a matter of minutes, there was an area almost the size of this room covered with glue. It gushed out. It spilled. And that is the definition of this wording that we have in this passage. To pour out means to spill out, to gush, all right? Well, throughout history, the Spirit of God has always been active. All right, he came upon various individuals at different times and then would often leave again. The Holy Spirit was active, really, in reserve. But now, according to Joel, the Spirit would be gushing out or spill out over all mankind. God said 900 years earlier, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And here Peter is using that prophecy to explain what is taking place right now on the day of Pentecost. He's already poured out a spirit on 120 of us. But in this passage, we learn four aspects of the pouring out of the spirit. First of all, the pouring out of the spirit would be an unbelievable event. It'd be an unbelievable event. In fact, those who were not just completely amazed and wondering what this could mean thought they're drunk. They got to be drunk. I don't believe what's happening here. They got to be drunk. And that's the first thing that Peter addresses. He says it's only the third hour. And really what he's saying is it's 9 a.m., all right? And his point is that even those drunkards are sobering up by now, all right? But he goes on to explain, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And let's read verse 17 and 18. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So not only would the Spirit being poured out be an unbelievable event, but the outpouring of the Spirit would take place, it says, in the last days. In the last days. Oftentimes when we think of the last days, we think of the end of this era. However, the last days actually refer to the time of the Messiah. So the last days actually began when Christ was born and will not end until his second coming. And that's Peter's point. He is boldly communicating that the Messiah has come. That's why this is happening right now. The Messiah has come. God is pouring out his Spirit right now. So heed my words. Thirdly, the outpouring of the Spirit would be on all flesh. My translation reads all flesh. Yours might read all people or all mankind. And this does not mean that the Spirit would be poured out on every single person. It means that all flesh, or probably the best meaning here, best definition, is on every people group. Every people group in the world will have those among them that the Spirit will be poured out upon. It's hard to know if Peter really understood every word that he was quoting right now. Because right now he is specifically addressing Jewish people. All right, he's specifically addressing Israel. And it won't be too much later in the book of Acts that he will be amazed as the Gentiles receive the Spirit as well. But the Spirit would be poured out on all people groups. And also, we have to note that the word all here is qualified by the word my. Look at verse 18. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, all people, all mankind who belong to God. Those who belong to God. That is, those people who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. In fact, Romans 8:9 says, "But the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And God, beginning right now, is pouring out his Spirit on all those who are his. Fourthly, the outpouring of the Spirit would cause all to prophesy. Now, when Joel wrote this prophecy, it was addressed, again, specifically to Israel. Peter is now quoting it specifically to a Jewish crowd. And I guess my point in bringing that up is this. There may be some significance to the fact that Joel said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." While prophecy can, in its simplest form, just simply mean to proclaim, the prophesying visions and dreams in our passage are clearly sign gifts. and were prevalent, very prevalent, in the early church, which consisted of mostly Jewish people. But the more the church expanded into the Gentile world, the less frequent we see these gifts exercised. These sign gifts, really, they were given to authenticate the message so that the message could be plainly seen that it was indeed from God. In fact, any time we see signs and wonders in the Bible, they revolve around the Jewish people and new revelation being given. But as soon as we see the authority shift from the spoken word to the recorded word, the Bible, we also see a dramatic decrease in these signs and wonders. In fact, by the end of the book of Acts, they will hardly be mentioned at all. But Joel says plainly that when the Spirit is poured out, there will be those who prophesy, see visions, and have dreams. God will speak through them, reveal new teachings to them, and even show them the future. And that is exactly what we find in the New Testament. That's exactly what we find there. So this age would begin with God pouring out His Spirit on all who belong to Him. It was part of His plan. But in the very next verses, we find the end of the age. As Joel predicts, secondly, God will also plague the earth. God will plague the earth. Verses 19 and 20. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And here's what those wonders and signs are. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. If you were to guess where in your Bible you would find such events as mentioned in those two verses, where would you guess? Amanda?
Revelation.
That's right. The last book of the Bible that speaks of the end times, Christ's second coming, and the judgment upon the earth. Okay? The very last book of our Bible speaks of the end of this age, when Christ will come as judge to judge all those who are not His children. Verses 19 and 20 have not yet been fulfilled. And therefore, not only is this a warning for the Jews, but it's a warning to anyone who will listen and heed the words of Peter right now. It's a warning to all mankind. During the 1982 war in the Falkland Islands between England and Argentina, the Royal Navy's 3,500-ton destroyer, the HMS Sheffield, was sunk by a single missile from an Argentine fighter jet. And it caused some people to wonder if modern surface warships were obsolete, sitting ducks, really, for today's sophisticated and computerized missiles. But a later check revealed that the Sheffield's defenses did pick up the incoming missile, and the ship's computer correctly identified it as a French-made missile. The problem was that it was the same kind of missile that England was using, and therefore the computer picked it up as friendly fire and never sounded a warning. The Sheffield was sunk by a missile that it saw coming and could have evaded. Not only did God predict the outpouring of His Spirit on those who trusted in the Messiah, but He also predicted the judgment. Fair warning of what was to come. Peter quoted Joel's warning. He says this: God will plague the earth with wonders and signs. Why? To authenticate the message. To authenticate the message. Listen to some select passages from the book of Revelation. From what Revelation 6, 12 and 13, he says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a great fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Revelation 8, 7 and 8. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. That's what Joel is talking about right here. Okay? Signs and wonders. And when will all of this take place? Well, Joel tells us that God will plague the earth just before Christ's return. The end of verse 20 calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord. And contrary to how that might sound, it will not be a good time for the inhabitants of the earth. It will be a time of terror, destruction, and judgment on all those who rejected the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 talks about the day of the Lord. It says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Isaiah 13, 6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Obadiah 1:15 says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it will be done to you. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. And even Jesus in Matthew 25:46 said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. I think we probably get the picture. The age began gloriously as the Spirit of God is poured out on all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as he died to take the penalty for our sin. But the age will end as God plagues the earth, cleanse it of all who rejected his Son. The prophet Joel predicted all of this, and Peter is now quoting him to show beyond a doubt that what is taking place right now on the day of Pentecost was planned by God and proves that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Which leads us to the best news from Joel's prophecy. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from the judgment that Joel just described. Lastly, Joel predicted God will provide salvation. He will provide salvation. I came home from the church one evening right around dinner time, and Janine and Amanda had gone up to St. George right just before I got home. And I was rather hungry, so I made myself a sandwich and ate it. And a few hours later, I got hungry again, so I got a bag of microwave popcorn out and opened the microwave. And there inside the microwave was a whole plate of food. Dinner. And right after I saw that, I saw the note on the counter that said, dinner's in the microwave. That was my ignorance. That was my ignorance of Janine's provision. Don't be ignorant of God's provision. Joel said God would provide salvation. And Peter is not just quoting Joel here to explain what's taking place here at Pentecost. He's not just quoting Joel to describe the judgment at the end of the age. Peter's real purpose here is to lead into the next point of his sermon. And it will be to show that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was right under your nose, the man that the Old Testament told you all about, he is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He was right in front of you the whole time. And we're going to look at the details of that, Lord willing, next week. But for now, here's what we can take from this last verse. Joel said, "It shall come to pass." It shall come to pass, meaning it was yet future from when Joel wrote it. Okay? It was yet future from when he had originally recorded these words. And Peter is here quoting him to let the hearers know that the time is now. Okay? It shall come to pass when Joel wrote it, but it's now. It's happening right now. Now, salvation, know this, it's always been available to mankind through faith in what God had revealed to him up till that point, okay? In the Old Testament, by the grace of God, men were saved from the penalty of sin through trusting in the promised Redeemer, the Redeemer that God had promised. God planned it. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 53:5-7, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." I wonder if they were getting it. And Peter is saying here, but now the Redeemer has come. New revelation has been given. The Lamb has a name. The Lamb has a name. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And now salvation is given. To who? To those who call on the name of the Lord. This means those who understand that they need saving from the penalty of their sin. They recognize that God did send his own son to take that penalty. And they rest the full weight of their trust on who he is and what he has done. Jesus Christ is the salvation from that sin. And those who are saved will receive the Holy Spirit and be sealed with God in Christ for eternity. This is how one avoids the judgment that Joel was warning about. This is how one receives the pouring of the Holy Spirit. This is why this amazing event is taking place right here at Pentecost. And this is why Peter is addressing this huge crowd. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God planned it, and the time is now. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility, and it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then for the believer, Colossians 3:3 says, Your life is hidden with Christ in God. God planned to pour out His Spirit on mankind. God planned to pour out His wrath upon sinners. But God has also planned salvation for whoever will call on the name of the Lord. So in closing, I recently heard a story about a Bible college professor who was walking through campus one day, and on one of the benches there on the campus was a custodian, a janitor, and he was sitting there reading his Bible. And the professor asked him, "So what are you reading?" He says, "Well, I'm reading through the book of Revelation." And the professor kind of chuckled a little bit. He says, "Can you really understand that?" And the custodian said, "Well, actually, I do. I've learned that God wins. God wins." It's important to remember that ultimately God always wins. It is His plan and His purpose to win. And since His plans are always victorious, it is infinitely wiser for us to listen, learn, and heed rather than ignore. Ignorance is not bliss. Joel predicted it, Peter preached it, and I pray we would all believe it. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank You for this recorded account here of Peter's first sermon. And Lord, even though it was preached 2,000 years ago, it is just as prevalent to the hearers today. And Lord, I just thank You for that. Thank You for the outpouring of Your Spirit, which continues even today. Thank You, Lord God, for the fair warning of the future of those who do not trust in Your Son. And Lord, we just thank You this morning for the offer of salvation, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.